It's been quite some time since we've looked at any of the parables. I taught my first lesson on the parables back in July of 2016 and began teaching through the parables and kind of taught a few of them, and then we went on to another series or another direction, and then I taught some in 2017, and we hit a few of those then, but I haven't touched any on any of the parables in 2018 yet. This will be the first time in 2018 that we've touched on the subject of parables and looking at these parables. But this was very fitting, as this is a parable that raises a lot of questions for people, and it's a parable that we just read, and I thought, well, how very fitting that we as a church just read this in our devotions this past week, and probably some had questions. It was quite funny because also Pastor Derek came up to me on Friday, I think it was Friday evening or something, and said, hey, did you look into that parable at all about the new wine and old wineskins and whatever? And I said, well, I was praying about you, teaching on that Sunday morning. He says, my dad just asked me a question about it. And we just read it this week, yesterday in, or this morning in devotions, and that was pretty amazing. But this parable here that we're looking at this morning from this passage of Scripture, I believe God has some things to encourage us and strengthen us. We're going to combine two parables together because I believe that they teach the same thing, the two parables that are very brief and they're together in this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 5, and the entire context is really from verse 36 to 39. But we see that this parable, although it's brief in nature, it teaches a big topic. It touches on a lot. That there's a single question that's answered. As usual, the Pharisees are involved somewhere, and they're raising questions for Jesus Christ, and he has to give an answer to them and explain some things to them, and he does so in his normal fashion of a parable. As these lessons here are combined, we're combining them into a lesson that I've entitled the Rent Cloth and the Ruptured Container. So both of these parables together. These statements by Christ, although they're short, they do pack a large punch. Frederick said that these parables are a small story with a large point. They make a large point. They say a lot, and certainly any Bible scholar or any studier of the Word of God would have much to think about or to contemplate when they dive into and start studying out or thinking about these parables given to us by Christ. So we want to look, first of all, at the telling of the parable, but let's read it. You follow along with me as I read verses 36 to verse number 39 of Luke chapter 5. So he says here, "And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottle and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Now, I want to back up a little bit so you can see the context. This is the parables. The context of the parables begins a little bit earlier, obviously, with the Pharisees and those that are around that begin to ask Jesus questions that motivate this teaching. So let's back up to verse number 26 and read kind of what motivated the teachings that we picked up with in verse number 36. So he says in verse number 26, "And when they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today." Verse number 27 is where the context picks up. He says, "And after these things, he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me." So he calls Levi here to him and asks him to come to him. He was sitting at the seat of customs. "And he left all, rose up, and followed him." Levi followed Jesus. "And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayer, and likewise the disciple of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" You see, they were saying, John's disciples fast. They observe the traditions. They fast and pray. They give themselves to that. And the disciples, those that are learning from the Pharisees, they fast and pray. But your disciple, talking about Levi, who he just gathered, he said, "Levi, come follow me." And Levi left his calling to be a publican, to be a tax collector, and began to follow Christ. He threw a party and invited many to come and to see it. And they were eating and feasting. And the Pharisees says, "Why do you feast when other disciples fast?" In verse number 34, "And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And then he began to speak the parable, which we already read. So let me give you here the context of this parable. This parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and obviously here in Luke, this passage which we got to read this week. Now in our text, Levi is, before his name was changed to, does anybody know? He was a publican, a tax collector, Matthew. Levi was changed to Matthew. So this is talking about Matthew. When Jesus calls Matthew and Matthew gladly gets up and leaves and follows Christ, he answers the call. It's amazing when we think about this, Matthew willingly giving up his calling, giving up his profession, giving up his means by which he would make a living. He comes by and he was sitting in the seat of customs. He was where a tax collector would be, a publican. And he was doing his task, and Christ comes and says, "Hey, come, follow me." And Matthew gets up and follows Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Can you imagine all those that saw that and thought about this publican? "Hey, did you hear about Levi? He's not going to be a tax collector anymore. He's following Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, he just left." And how the word spread through the small town there, and people began to talk about it. And then Levi, who is Matthew, invites all of his fellow publicans, all of his other tax collectors. He says, "Hey, guys, come and meet Jesus of Nazareth. Come on over to his house. Come over to my house. We're going to gather up. We're going to get together. We're going to have a feast and a party because I'm following Jesus now." You know, he wasn't sad. You know, a lot of times people, they get saved and they get this mentality that life is over now. I'm so sad. I can't do this anymore and I can't do that anymore or whatever. Hey, following Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. There ought to be joy. There ought to be celebration. There ought to be a party. And Jesus says that to him, says, "Hey, would you fast while the bridegroom is there?" The bridegroom is still here. There's going to come a day. This is Jesus announcing to everybody present that he was God in the flesh. There's going to come a day when the bridegroom is not here. And then you can fast. He invited his friends to come and to see what was going on. You know, when people come to Christ, that's what should happen. There should be a change of direction. And there should be a calling to all those that we know and that we can influence and say, "Hey, come and see the change in my life. Come and see what Jesus is doing for me. Come and see as I follow the Lord." So he said that he would follow Jesus. And then Jesus answered the question regarding them eating with publicans and sinners. They said, "Why do you eat with publicans and sinners?" And he says, "Hey, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to bring sinners to righteousness. If you have your own righteousness, I can do nothing for you. But if you're a sinner, I can help you. And Jesus sat with the publicans and the sinners. You see, the Pharisees thought that they shouldn't do this. The Pharisees looked at the publicans and the sinners as unclean. And if they got into their presence, if they got too close, they would catch what they had. And they wouldn't spend time with them. They separated themselves out away from the publicans and sinners. But Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus then answered the question of not fasting while others fast. And he gave them this answer. And I think of, you see over and over again, Jesus answering these questions. And I think about us as believers and how we are commanded to have an answer. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in you. We are to be ready to give an answer. Are you ready to give an answer? If somebody comes to you with a question about the Word of God, are you ready to give an answer? If somebody comes to you and says, what is it about your life that makes you do this or makes you do that? Do you have an answer for them? Jesus had an answer, and we too are supposed to have an answer. We get an answer by learning, by studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study the word of God so that we might have an answer. The people had a real misunderstanding of who Jesus was. You know, that's something that we face today. The people then at that time thought Jesus was coming to conquer. They thought he was coming to set up his kingdom and that he would overthrow that Roman rule that they despised so much. And some, the Pharisees, wanted him to be a conformist. They wanted him to fit into the set of rules and laws that they had written. And they looked for him to be a conformist. Today, many people look at Jesus as a great teacher. They might think of him as a great prophet or a good man. But they don't acknowledge him as God, God in the flesh. And when our understanding of who Jesus is and why he came is off, everything preceding that and following that is going to be off. You've got to have that down first. Jesus was God in the flesh. He came to save sinners. He came to bring the lost to himself. The only limit to God's healing power is unbelief. Unbelief, those that will not admit that they need to be healed, like the Pharisees, who saw themselves as self-righteous, who had their own righteousness and did not acknowledge or look for they didn't need to be healed. You know, when you don't need healing, you don't seek it. And so Jesus said, hey, I can't do anything for you. But those that need healing, We can help them. Those that acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner, that they need something that they don't have, they are the ones that I can help. And those who admit their sinful condition and believe on Jesus Christ. The only limit to Christ's healing power is being able to admit your condition and believe Jesus is the one that can help. You know, somebody said that the church is the only organization that you have to be unqualified in order to join. The church is the only organization that looks for people that are unqualified. Because if we have our own righteousness, then Christ can't do anything for you. But if you realize that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus, then he can do it all for you. Jesus talked to them here of the joy of the wedding feast. The wedding feast was the pinnacle of happiness in Jewish culture. This was the pinnacle that anything else in life got put aside. This was the time of the greatest amount of joy in any family or any community was the wedding feast. That was a time they all looked to and they celebrated greatly. And he knew that they would understand the joy that comes during the wedding feast. And he talks about you certainly wouldn't fast. Fasting was for a time of mourning. Fasting in the Old Testament was for a time of for the Day of Atonement. And he says you wouldn't fast during that time for a wedding feast. You would feast because the bridegroom is still present. So he teaches them from this example from their own culture. But this great lack of comprehension of who he was and why he came is what motivated him to teach these two parables. So we see the characters of the parables. There was the Pharisees, this religious group of leaders. They were the top, the height of Judaism. They were the leaders of Judaism. They actually were tasked with commenting on the law. They wrote commentaries on the law, and those commentaries are still available today. And you actually, the structure of them is so that you almost have to be apprenticed, brought up in interpreting them to be able to understand them. But they would write these laws that interpreted the laws that God gave. And they had gotten to the place where they had written literally hundreds and hundreds of laws that went beyond the law that God gave. You see, in the Old Testament, there was only one time that they were told to fast, and that was for the Day of Atonement. Yet, Pharisees had to fast twice a week. If you want to fast twice a week, more power to you. But that's not the law. And they were coming to him and saying, hey, how come you don't fast when everybody else fasts? This was not even the law. But they were holding this law out as though it's what should be done. These Pharisees, there was the new garments and the old garments, the new wine and the old wine, and the new bottles and the old bottles. And I hope over the next few minutes as we talk about the truths of these parables, you'll be able to understand and see what Christ is trying to teach us. Lockyer said this about this passage of Scripture, and I hope that this will begin to open your eyes to the understanding, and then as we talk about it some more, this statement will become more real and true to you. He says, to force his new teachings, that would be Jesus, to force his new teachings into the old formula, that would be the law, would bring decomposition and ruin. To take his truth and try to press it into some other form than his would be to make it deteriorate. You see, you have the patch, the new garment used to patch an old garment, trying to take something that was Jesus Christ and to put it onto something old. It would cause the old garment to tear. If you've done that before, you've got a garment that's real old and maybe really flexible and getting to the point where it's actually starting to get kind of see-through because it's worn down so far, and it gets a little tear in it. And you take a new piece of fabric and you stick it on there. First of all, it doesn't match. That's what he's saying. He says it doesn't match. It doesn't look right. It doesn't go. But then you've taken this new and you stuck it on the old, trying to patch the old. And what happens? You've ruined the new piece of fabric that you had because now it's not usable. And then you've also destroyed the old garment because you know what happens. First time you've got to reach down and really grab something, it just tears out. The patch is good, but everything around it is so weak, it just tears out. You know, grandma used to try and do the old stitch the whole thing, you know, just stitch it all the way up, just cover it all with threads to make it hold out a little while longer, you know. But that's what he's saying. When you try and take what Jesus Christ is bringing and put it onto the old, taking his and put it onto something that's not his, you're going to destroy both. And he says, when you take the new wine, what Jesus Christ is bringing, and you put it into an old bottle, it will destroy the old bottle. I hope as we talk about this a little more, this picture will start to come alive for you, and you'll see and understand what he's saying here. Christ came to bring the new, not to patch up the old. Christ gives new life, not just patches the old life. Judaism could not contain Christianity because there was no room for Gentiles, Samaritans, or the rest of mankind. We are now under grace, supported and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, to try and push grace and the Holy Spirit into the old law doesn't work. The Pharisees were stuck in a rut. They felt that the old way was better. He was almost facetious when he said to them in verse number 39, "No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." What he's talking about is human tendency, how we like the old way. You know, well, it's pretty good, but it's not like mama's. You know, I mean, the way things used to be, we like to talk about how it used to be in the good old days. Warren Wiersbe used to say the good old days is a combination of a good imagination and a bad memory. That's what the good old days are. We look at the good old days and how things used to be. We didn't really like them that much when we were there. You are right now experiencing the good old days of tomorrow, okay? So enjoy them because you're going to be talking about them later. Man, remember what it was like? Remember when we were going through this, looking back at the good old days? But it's our human nature to enjoy and to like the past, the old way, the way things used to be. Many churches today that are dead are still shouting, "We ain't never done it that way before." They're dead because they won't embrace or attempt to do anything new. It's amazing sometimes those that complain the loudest about how they don't want anything in their church to change and how you can't change that, how you can't do something different, like have Sunday school in the auditorium when we normally have it in the fellowship hall. You can't change things up on us. Why, that's not comfortable. We don't like change. They said the only person that likes change is a baby with a dirty diaper. No, nobody else likes change. But change can be good. In a lot of dead churches today, they don't like change. And the people that are griping about the change the most, they'll go to a new church and they'll say, "Man, everything's so fresh and new and exciting. Then why didn't you let your church do that?" But you just complained about the new path, the new direction. It's the tendency of man to desire the old, but not necessarily right. So let's look at the translation of the parable. You have here the new garment. This is the new covenant that God brings, the new covenant of grace. We are now under grace with Jesus Christ, and the new covenant that he brings of grace and Christ's way. You have the old garment. That is the old covenant. That is the law. That is the way that the Pharisees were stuck in. You can't mix the new and the old. You can't pursue both law and grace. They don't mix. For one is not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And the other is achieved by obeying and adhering to the law. The law was a picture to show man that they could not keep the law. But the Pharisees has got themselves to the point where they believed that they were keeping it and were deserved of it. The new wine was Christ's new way. Specifically, I believe, dealing with the Holy Spirit that comes throughout the Scriptures many times. The Holy Spirit is likened unto wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And the new and the old bottles, these bottles were actually wineskins. I know you've seen them, the old leather, what do they call those things? The little leather pouches or the canteens, like, except they were made out of leather, right? You've seen those? Does he have one on there? Yeah, just like that. Although what he's talking about here is much larger than that. The old wineskins that they would use goat skins. Some of the goat skins would hold up to 60 gallons of wine. They would actually take the entire body of a goat. And once the goat was skinned, they would take the skin and prepare it and then fold it upon itself and sew it. They would take the legs and tie them shut. And the neck would become the spout. And they would tie that shut. The entire body of the goat became a bottle that they would fill with wine. And I know you understand that the fermentation process produces gases, produces an expansion. And inside the new wineskins, this goat skin was very pliable. And it would stretch. It would stretch quite a bit. Nowadays, when they ferment wine and things, they have release valves that are check valves that don't, you see, wine has to ferment in absence of oxygen. And so it has to be in a sealed container. Well, they would seal this in this container and it would ferment. They didn't have the technology that we have today. They could ferment stuff and they allow the gases to escape so it doesn't explode. But here, the bottle would expand. It was sealed shut. It was absent of oxygen, but the bottle would expand. Why? Because the skin was pliable and it was soft and it would stretch. And what Jesus was saying to them, he says, you guys know that if you try and use an old bottle to put new wine in, that it's already stretched. It's already done all it's going to do, and now it's hard and it's brittle. And you're going to put that new wine in that old bottle, and when it begins to stretch, what's going to happen? It's going to burst. It's going to pop. And you're going to lose the bottle and all the wine. You understand that it doesn't work. It was a very clear picture that Jesus was giving to them. These new bottles, these wineskins that they made. Lockyer said this, no one would think of putting new wine into an old skin, one already stretched to the uttermost. This was very common knowledge in that day, and people understood it. New wine certainly would burst the old bottles. Christ possibly uses these two explanations to give to these people because of the time of joy that he was talking about with a wedding. As the topic of the wedding came up, and he says, hey, this is wedding time. What happens at a wedding? Everybody gets dressed up. They're wearing garments. And he says, you got an old garment? Quite possibly the people coming to this celebration were there in some clothes that had to be patched. And he was talking to them about that, what they would do at a wedding. And, of course, a wedding is a feast time, and the wine would be brought out. And so maybe he used these illustrations for that reason. New wine required new bottles. New wine represented by the Holy Spirit represents the inner man. The new garment could represent the outer man. So let me give you some of the teachings of the parable in the time that we have left. And this really is the heart of the lesson this morning. You have the interpretation. It's the new covenant and the old covenant. I believe that that's directly the interpretation, that Jesus brought the new covenant. So don't get confused. There's other teachings out there on what that might be. There's a lot of ways it can be applied. I'm going to give you some applications here. First of all, you've got to be very careful about traditionalism. Traditionalism. Now, I know we're biblicists, and we believe the Bible, right? And we certainly don't have our traditions that we hold above the Scriptures. We shouldn't. But we've got to be very careful that we don't look at our traditions and begin to think that they are more holy than what God tells us, that they are more valuable than the Scriptures themselves, that our traditions are what make us holy. They don't. We have certain things that we do. We have a course of our order of our service here, which is relatively consistent. Not that it's followed specifically every single time, but it's relatively consistent. You can pretty much know how the service is going to go. But if we get up one day and say we're going to have one song and then we're going to preach and go home, what? Pastor Caleb, you can't do that. That just didn't feel right. Because you're holding on to tradition. Has nothing to do with biblical principle. We can change that and be okay, right? There's some things that we can adjust if we decide because we're having a big day that we're not going to have Sunday school. Ugh, Pastor Caleb, you can't cancel Sunday school. Why aren't you fasting? when all the other churches are fasting? Every church has Sunday school. Every church that's a fundamental independent Baptist church is a church has Sunday school. You got to have Sunday school. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Pharisees were saying. Why aren't you fasting when everybody else is fasting? What I'm saying is we've got our traditions and there's nothing wrong with the traditions as long as we don't hold to them above the Word of God. Because we got the Word of God and that's what guides us. We must remember and keep the greatest commandment on top. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked that. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Now here's the thing. So many Christians today are trying to put a new patch on an old garment. Do you understand that putting on a suit doesn't fix what's in here? Putting on a suit and coming to church and carrying your Bible doesn't change the old man. Doesn't change what's inside. It doesn't change our heart. We've just put a patch on an old garment. And that's just going to create a problem because the two don't match. What does light have to do with darkness? The two don't go together. And too many Christians are going into the church house today and they're putting a patch on the old man. They have not been made new by Jesus Christ. A new thing on the outside doesn't change the old heart. The Pharisees thought that they could fix man by changing the outward actions. We've got to be very careful about this, that this is not the main heart of our focus, that we change the outward actions of man. Now, I believe that our actions will change as we love Christ and we follow him, like Levi, who became Matthew. He got up and he followed Christ, and I believe our actions will change. But if we haven't been changed from the inside, then we're just putting a patch on the old garment and it's not going to last. Why do too many people come into the church house and they're here for 6 months or 8 months and they're on fire for God and we say, wow, look at them. And then next year they're not here. They're gone. Why? They probably just put a patch on. They probably just thought, well, they'll try this church thing and this Jesus thing for a little while and see how it goes. And the new patch was harder to keep on than they thought. The new patch didn't change all their problems. And so they fall by the wayside. It can't just be a new patch. You see, Christ has bought and paid for your new clothes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He didn't patch the old creature. He made us new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Isaiah 61:10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. He says, God gave me a new garment, a garment of righteousness from Jesus Christ himself. And the problem comes is too many people are trying to put on their own righteousness. They're trying to be a certain way. They're trying to fit into a certain mold. They're trying to act a certain way and look a certain way and become what they think a Christian should be. And they're walking this way, but they're not doing it in and with the power of Jesus Christ who made you a new garment. The new garment comes as a byproduct of having loving and following Christ first and foremost. When we just try and patch it up from the outside, we create conflict. It makes it harder to do what God wants us to do. It's not easy. And that's why so many fall by the wayside. You're just adding Christ, the church, the Bible, giving, etc., to your life when you need to have a new life. When we have a right heart, right actions are a natural byproduct. We don't need to be moving our actions. We need to move our heart. To affect the outside, we must change the inside. Jesus came and said, "Your old garments can't contain the love that I now have for you. Your old heart can't hold it." But he said, "I will create in thee a new heart." He'll give you a new heart. In Ezekiel 36:25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." But verse number 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Jesus will give you a new heart. A new heart. New wine inside of a new bottle. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in your heart. But it's not the old heart. It's a new heart that God gives you. In verse number 27, Ezekiel 36:27, he says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." He will cause you. You see, when it starts in here with a new heart, filled with new wine, the Holy Spirit, he will cause you to follow his statutes. The problem today is our churches are full of people that are trying to follow his statutes without a new heart. Without the new heart that God gives through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're messing up when we push for behavior modification without a new heart. That's what Jesus gives. And that's where I believe the heart of this message this morning, the Sunday school lesson, new wine in a new heart. Not just patching up the old, but having a completely new one given to us by Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning, the time to be in Sunday school. We thank you for your love for us and the fact that you give us a new heart. Lord, you've clothed us in righteousness from you. God, I pray that if there's any here that have been trying to do it all in the flesh, trying to just patch up the old, that they would get that settled today, that they would get a heart transformed and made anew by your power and through the saving grace of your Son. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Go with us now to the morning service. Speak to our hearts. Give liberty. Give joy. Feed the hungry soul. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.